Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we'd like to take this opportunity to thank you for tuning in to the broadcast today. We do want to remind you, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And let others that you know and care about have an opportunity to listen to our broadcast on a regular basis. We do appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedules to join us. My name is Pastor John Love, along with Pastor Barry Quirk. We'll be your hosts for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to develop this theme all week long here in the Grace Hour. Today we'll focus on the lost. What should our mindset be towards those who are lost in this world without Christ? And how do we develop a gospel-centered heart towards these individuals? And I think it's important for us, Pastor Barry, right from the outset, to remind ourselves and to remind our listeners, not that they necessarily need to be reminded, that we were once where they were.
Yes.
Where they are. And I think it was compassion, somebody that had the courage and the character enough to share the gospel with us, and what a difference it's made in our own lives. And that just kind of lends to the fact that we can do the same thing with those that don't know Christ. We're in the world. Clearly, as Jesus said, we're not of it.
Right.
If you haven't recognized that distinction, hopefully you will. And then when you realize that, I just love the fact in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17 that Jesus said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world.
Hmm.
I just want you to protect them from the evil influences of the world.
Yeah.
To put it very succinctly, he said, Father, don't isolate them, but insulate them.
Yeah.
So it's possible for us to be in the world, but not of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're detained here, relatively speaking, for a short period of time.
Yeah.
But while we're here, we're on a mission. We have a purpose, and that purpose really is the governing and guiding force of our lives.
Yeah, amen. And if we don't have a purpose for our lives, then we pass our time here foolishly, right? And I think this is one of the great benefits of being a believer, is that we have been given eternal purpose. And 1 Peter says that we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear or in reverence to the Lord, you know, as pilgrims and strangers, not as people who, this is our ultimate, you know, this is where we're born, this is where we're going to die, and everything that happens in between is just he who dies with the most toys wins. That's certainly not how we look at life. And, you know, it's, I like what you said too, Pastor Love, that we have to remember that we once were lost. I think we have a tendency to look down our nose at people who are outside of Christ and think that they are, you know, less than us because we know Christ and they don't know Christ. We are pretty special because we are in Christ, but that's a gift of grace. And we were dead in our sins in Ephesians chapter 2, 5, just as they were dead in their sins. And it was the grace of God that opened our eyes and our ears and gave us the opportunity to hear the gospel and to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So, you know, there but by the grace of God go you or I. And I think that's a healthy way to have an attitude about the lost is, and how about not to mention the thing that tells me what Christ's purpose for coming to earth is in Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that's our purpose. You know, our purpose is not to live in fear of the world. You know, we live in the world. It is a short time, really, when you think about it. And that helps us in our daily lives when we think about what we're accomplishing or what we're not accomplishing. Like, we put our mind towards accomplishing the things of God and let God be the one who judges whether we're complete or incomplete, and we're going to be in good shape.
Yeah. I have a passage that I often think about and reflect upon. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And again, when you read these first couple of verses, Doesn't sound like such good news, but Paul writes and says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, I don't want you to be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then this is like, I mean, when you hear that, you just think of all everything that's wrong, everything that's sinful, everything that's evil. And then you just sense the cleansing power of the next verse. It says, and such were some of you.
Wow.
I mean, he's writing to believers. And he said, you used to be in one or perhaps even more of those categories. And he says, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And to me, that just reminds me of the compassion that God has put in our hearts for the lost of this world.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, he so loved this world that he gave them his only begotten son. And whoever believes on him shall not perish. And I think that that word perish, it looms largely in our minds because that's what's going to happen to the lost if they don't by faith accept Christ as their Savior.
Yeah, and I think if we considered ourselves, you know, maybe working in an emergency room at a hospital and having people brought in front of us and we had the power to be able to help them to survive their injuries or their wounds, we would do so wholeheartedly, right? Like we have something in us that knows we should preserve life. Like life is something that God has been given, that's given to us as a gift. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. We know that we're here today, and that's why I like to live in the eternal is. I can have purpose. I can set it, you know, there's many devices that are in the Lord, in the man's heart in Proverbs 19:21, but it's the Lord's purpose that stands. So I can have a thought in my heart, and I like this thought too. I mean, you think about, the apostles going on mission, you know, we talked about the missionary journeys of Paul recently, and it was in his heart to go to Asia. And, you know, this is somebody who was sold out for the purpose of God. And God was sending, you know, he thought, I'm going to Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to Asia. He didn't get condemned that he had something in his heart that was outside of the Holy Spirit. He thanked God that the Holy Spirit had something for him. And God was still faithful to minister to the Asian people. Obviously, today there's a presence of the Lord in those countries. But I just think that we, as believers, It's a grace gift, and we have been given something. You know, a lifeguard throws a life preserver out to somebody who's drowning. An ambulance driver collects the injured and brings them to the hospital where they can recover. Why would we not, as believers who have the power to be able to give people the gospel, not do so in our purpose and live our lives, as you said, as one of those who is occupied with, you know, being a drunkard and maybe not even personally, but we idolize people who are, we have our identity around how much we know about those things. And God says, I would rather have you just be poor and broke, but have everything that I have for you than to be, you know, looking at the world and saying, I need to gain the world at the cost of losing my own soul.
Yeah. I think that the average person in the world, when they think of our faith, they think of Christianity, they do believe that we see people caught up in these various categories of sinful living, and we make a judgment. And,
right.
Oh, how could they? Or that's so bad, and that's terrible. But we see ourselves in 1 Corinthians 6:11. We recognize, hey, I was there.
Yes.
I walked in those shoes.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, the grace of God that appeared to me and was revealed to my heart and that saved me, delivered me, and is continuing to do a great work in my life, setting me apart and becoming useful in the hands of God. We have nothing but compassion for these people.
Right.
Again, the allegation is leveled against Christians and the church that all we do is gather together and figure out the best way how to judge people. That's simply not the case.
No.
If anything, we gather together, we're praying for lost souls, we're asking God to open the eyes of their understanding so that they might recognize who Christ is. And it's the love of Christ that's the constraining and motivating force behind mm-hmm. everything that we do in terms of reaching lost souls. So we have this tremendous, and that word compassion, you know, it's from the word passion, which means suffering.
Yes.
And you put that prefix in front of it, it means we're partaking yes. of their suffering. Mm. It's like we're saying, I get it. I get you. I know where you're coming from. And then we want to bring them the deliverance and the yeah. peace and the joy of the gospel.
Yeah. And I mean, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities in Hebrews 4. And the point of that is that God could in his righteousness look at our situations and say, they're useless. They're making decisions. I've already paid the price for them to have eternal life, and yet they're clinging to the dust. But that's not his heart towards us. He also has compassion towards us, right? And he gives us, he's the God of second chances. I was reading this morning the book of Noah. The book of Jonah. Wow. The book of Jonah.
That's a new book.
Yeah, that's a
never
new
heard
book.
Of that one.
There was a movie about that. It's the book of Jonah. And, you know, really talk about God giving second chances. And also, it's interesting that he calls Jonah to go to the Ninevites. And of course, in that particular portrayal, Jonah says, I don't want to go to the Ninevites, right? Like these are my enemies. And this is an interesting thought because there's talk about seeking the lost. And so, of course, we know he went down to Joppa and he purchased a ticket to go to Tarshish, which is the opposite way. And God somehow still manages to capture him in the mouth of the fish and then bring him to where he was supposed to be. But even in that, as he's ministering the gospel to a lost and dying people, he ends up in bitterness and hatred about it. You know, and then we see the story of him being angry that God restored all these people. And then furthermore, the story of the gourd and how he was so angry that the worm had destroyed the gourd that was protecting his head against the sun. And the Lord saying to him, you are so angry about things that had nothing to do with you. You didn't raise that gourd. You didn't tend to that gourd. And yet you're angry about the death of that gourd. Should I not be angry about a whole generation of my people being lost from the gospel? And I'm using you to preach the gospel. The thing I enjoy about that story is we don't ever see where he said, yeah, and in the end, Jonah figured it all out and he was happy about the whole event, right? I mean, he basically, the last verse of the whole chapter says, and should not I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein more than 64,000 persons cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the story.
Yes.
You know, we don't hear whether Jonah responded positively or negatively, but he went, right? And the point is that actually he did seek and save. He preached the message. People were converted, much to his
displeasure.
But I think that's really also a part of the character of God giving his long-suffering, just the way he reaches out with us with his compassion, and he'll use somebody even that's doing it because God's telling him, you got to do this. Okay, I begrudgingly am going to do it. And God still does a supernatural work.
Yeah. When he concludes, after he sees what God ends up doing in Nineveh and saving these people, he's angry.
Yeah.
It just seems so strange. He's angry and he says, I knew it. I knew you were a gracious
yes.
God. But we kind of celebrate that.
Yes.
And I think that's the approach that we have when we look at the world in its lost condition, in its sinful condition before God. We think, Lord, you're a gracious God.
Mm-hmm.
And your grace found a way to reach my heart and change me. And I know that you can do the same for these people as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have that great compassion in our hearts. And that's not something we can say, well, yes, look at me, I have that. God gave us that compassion.
Absolutely, and you just hit the nail on the head, because if you don't know the character of God, then you could be bitter about what God's doing, right? If it were left up to us, we would like to see all our enemies smashed, you know, and that's kind of a normal reaction, you know, and I think David said it. He's like, you know, break the teeth of my enemies, Lord, and really in some points when God knew in his foreknowledge there wasn't going to be any conversion, that he did deal with people in a way that was fit. But you know, how many of us are disappointed when God does something and our enemies get restored and actually they end up maybe even getting blessed? And then we're saying over here going, hey, that's not what I wanted to have happen. And I think obviously if we don't know the character of God, which is all of his enemies, you know, every one of us was an enemy. We were dead in our sins. You know, the carnal-minded man is at enmity with God all the time. And yet he in his amazing mercy, which is brand new every single morning, sees fit to use us in a way that is redemptive, even as he did. And I'm glad you brought that up about Jonah, because he literally says that I knew you would be gracious and minister life and do all of those things. And, you know, here I used those tricks on this people and they're redeemed, you know, and it's like a misunderstanding of what our purpose is for our short time on this earth.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, the background of the Ninevites, I mean, they were a cruel, vicious, wicked
Absolutely.
People.
Yeah.
I mean, their practices historically were just over the top. And you can imagine why Jonah was thinking the way he was thinking, you know. Mm-hmm. God, they don't deserve anything except your judgment.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine why you would want to proclaim a message of salvation or hope to them because of who they are.
Yes.
But again, God, as he did in our case, we keep referring to ourselves, but I think it's a good argument. He looked beyond our faults and he saw our real needs, which is, of course, redemption, salvation, forgiveness, mercy, yeah. grace. And when those attributes are shared with a lost world, I mean, it's not to suggest that everybody we preach the gospel to is going to accept it and embrace it and believe it, but God does want everyone to have that opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, he's not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
That's his heart. And if that's his heart, he finds a way to communicate that to our hearts. Mm. And then we begin to share the very heart of God with the world that we find ourselves living in.
Mm. Yeah, amazing. The thought that that God in his infinite mercy looks beyond all our faults and sees our needs is really one that keeps coming back to my mind in this. And we see it throughout the gospel. We see it, you know, you talk about Jesus going to the well and, you know, a woman who's given to adultery, really. I mean, you've answered well, you're not married, you've had five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband. That would have been enough for God to say, you've really messed up the whole thing, and you're my enemy because I can't fellowship with darkness. But he had a heart for that woman that she would, not that he would fellowship with her in her failure, but that he would help her grow above her failure and see the redemption of his life. And you know, the Samaritan on the road, just so many different stories about how, you know, there's the good Samaritan who comes and helps the person who's in need, and different stories where there's reasons, natural reasons why that wouldn't be something that God could or would do. But if we understand it in our own, as you just pointed out again, we understand our own depravity. We understand that there, you know, there I was. I was literally dead in my sins. There's not a better quality of dead. It's not like I was dead, but I was not as vile as that person was. No, we were all headed for hell in a handbasket, and the Lord gave us an opportunity to go to heaven in a way that was supernatural and above what we deserved. You know, all of our wages of our sins were death, but the gift of God was eternal life in Romans 6:23. And so if we can see the heart of God in this situation, then we're going to have a different response to what are we doing. Of course, God's whole purpose was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Those people are the most lost, right? We could say that the Ninevites to Jonah were probably the most lost people on the face of the earth. You could say that Ananias, when he looked at Saul, who's persecuting Christians, that is the most lost person I could ever imagine. He's an enemy of the very essence of who I am. Mm. And God says, yeah, that's who I want to win.
Yeah. Beautiful. And that's why we, you know, well, we didn't name it, but that's why God calls it the gospel. It's the good news.
Yes.
And I realize that sometimes you have to paint a picture of about the bad news before you can really appreciate the good news.
Sure.
But not all the time.
Right.
I mean, we have not been called by God to preach the bad news first. There's nothing in the scripture that suggests that, but you could make a case for it and say that before you can really thoroughly appreciate the glory, the glorious nature of the gospel, you have to paint a pretty dark picture of the sinfulness of man.
Absolutely.
In some instances, some people recognize that they're sinful and they don't need any help to come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
Others, they might need a little bit of help.
Yeah, and we sometimes give the illustration about a pig and how you can take a pig and you can polish its hooves and spray it with perfume and wash it and put a little bow tie and lipstick and all these things, and then you let the pig go and it goes straight back to the mud, and you can't understand why when you spent so much time reforming its appearance that it would actually fall. And I think, you know, in some cases we as human beings, it's the exact same way. We have a nature that if it's not dealt with internally, performing better or having an expectation on somebody is not going to help them. And there are people who understand from the get-go that I'm the biggest loser, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul said it of himself. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And he understood that he had depravity. So we don't, Jesus doesn't spend the rest of his days telling Paul how depraved he was in his past, right? We recognize it, and once it's been recognized, there's no more value to dwelling in it other than to realize outside of Christ, I'm in darkness, and I want to be in the light. So I'm going to walk in the light as he is in the light, and I'm going to have fellowship one with another in 1 John. And if we say that we have no sin, we're lying. But that sin is no longer our master, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We were dead in our sins, and now we are learning to become dead to our sins. We were saved, and now we're being sanctified. And the whole picture of growing in grace and knowledge of who Jesus has made us to be, if we think that we cannot have compassion on people who are in the exact same state that we were in prior to Christ, but yet we can be concerned with how beneficial it is for me to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's an imbalance there. That's something's wrong. Because part of knowing who I am in Christ is knowing who I was and helping others who are in that situation to get out of it just like I did.
So true. And there's a passage in the book of Romans that I think it parallels what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, reminding them that they too were once in some of those, if not many of those categories. And then he says those wonderful words, and such were some of you, but now you're sanctified, cleansed, washed. It's Romans, the 14th chapter, and it's the fourth verse. And it's Paul writing to believers saying, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, Paul's talking here, and the context is about principles about Christian liberty and passing judgment upon other believers and their practices and so on and so forth. But I love the question that he asks. And in the original language, it says, you? Who are you to judge somebody else? And again, it's a reminder to all of us that that's not the purpose of Christ. Mm-hmm. Neither should it be the purpose of his church in the world today.
Right.
Even Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world.
Yes.
I came into the world to save it.
Yes.
And if that's our mindset, for example, yesterday I was on the phone with someone. This is a contact from a precious sister in the country of Poland. And she had a contact here in America with someone that was helping out and helping to aid the victims of the war in Ukraine.
Right.
And for some reason, she gave him my contact information, and he asked yesterday, could I speak with you? Could I call you? I said, absolutely. We talked for quite some time, and he just started to tell me about some of the problems he's running into, some of the challenges that he's facing, and I realized in the conversation that he doesn't know Christ. He's not saved.
We'll start there.
And that's what we did.
Yeah.
We started there. I said, listen, this is what you need to do.
Yeah.
You need to trust Christ as you. Because I flat out asked him, Are you born again? Have you accepted Christ? He said, no, I haven't. I said, well, that's maybe the reason why you're having all of these challenges and difficulties in your life is that God wants to use them to bring you to a saving knowledge of his son.
Wow.
And he willingly said, yes, I would like to ask Christ to come into my heart.
Wow.
And it just was, it was wonderful. Yeah. But that is the starting point.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So again, we just have to learn to set aside this whole idea, this whole business of we're here to evaluate people. We're here to judge people. We're here to tell people how wrong their lives are or have been. We're here to preach Christ and him crucified. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to declare good news.
Yeah.
And, you know, God's given us beautiful feet to do that. Mm-hmm. And we take the gospel wherever we go. And it's the best news people could ever hear.
It's really the only news that has any real value, right? I mean, I could tell you what a wonderful man you are. You know, John Love, you're a wonderful man. You really spent a lot of your time, and you're, if it's not because of the motive that God gave us, then it really doesn't have any value anyways. And, you know, we're just thankful. We're thankful that somehow God managed to get through our, at least I could say in my case, with my thick skull, that he's the reason to live on this earth. And from the time of our start to the time of our completion, the only thing that's going to have any real value is what do we do with what he gave us? And along the way, we have a good time. You know, I was just thinking the other night, I remember coming home from a basketball game in Vienna, Austria, where we went and played with Greater Grace International School. And we were in the McDonald's on the way back, and we were laughing hysterically. And I know people looked at us and thought, those guys must be drunk. And we weren't. We were just filled with the joy of the Lord. But everything that we were talking about was so funny and edifying. And I left there feeling built up and not, you know, like you might when you go to a party the next day, you feel regret and emptiness and a headache and all of those things. I just felt like, wow, this is incredible that we can have this kind of life. But it starts at ground zero, which is, have you received Christ to be your personal savior? And then really the awesome thing is that you could have said to him, well, all of these problems led you to becoming a Christian. Now you're going to have a whole new set of problems.
That's true.
And those problems, because mama never promised us a rose garden in a way, right? Mm-hmm. Like the scripture doesn't say that your days are going to be without trouble. It actually says the opposite, right? But we have a provision in those troubles.
Yeah.
You know, we have, you know, we don't have an expectation that our road is going to be perfectly, you know, without obstacles. But wow, when you are going through something, that Christ could be closer than a brother.
Yeah.
That he could lead us, the Holy Spirit would be the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. That's amazing. And that's something that it's freely given to us. Like, part of your new navigation system is Holy Spirit guidance if you allow him to speak to you. Yeah. And that's pretty awesome. If we're going to pass the time of our sojourning here on earth in fear, let's do so with the leading of the Holy Spirit, who really is not going to waste his time or our time leading us into things that aren't profitable for the kingdom of God.
Amen. It does seem like problems, trouble exist in the lives of unbelievers so that they would be brought to a place where they would trust Christ.
Yes.
And problems and troubles and difficulties in the lives of believers is designed to make us more like Christ.
Yes.
I mean, it's one or the other.
You still have to trust them along the way, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But trouble, as you said, it doesn't disappear once you become a believer.
Right.
But it takes on a whole different purpose.
It really
and dimension.
Does. It really does.
And it's used by God to conform us into the image of his son. Mm-hmm. I was thinking of this passage in Matthew chapter 9, because it beautifully sums up the ministry of Jesus. In verse 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd.
Wow.
That's the heart of Jesus.
Yep.
That's our heart towards the lost in this world. Mm. We're not intimidated by them. We're not fearful of them. Some people say, well, you know, they can bring accusations against you. They can say things that are not true against you. Yeah, but we have a promise from God. No weapon formed against us will prosper.
Mm-hmm.
We're not worried about that. We just need to stay focused on what our real task and objective and goal is, and that is to proclaim Christ to the world.
Yeah, and what accusation or what charge could they lay against us that's any greater than that's been laid against Jesus Christ? And what could outweigh, you know, in the history of believers, anything that anybody else has ever had to endure or suffer? And again, there's a misunderstanding of the character of God and of believers if they think that if we think that our existence as a believer is only as, you know, it's only rewarded if we are recognized by people or put into a place of esteem or any of those things, then we say it's not. It's falling on your face bankrupt before Jesus every day and saying, I need you today, Lord. I have a purpose, and I'm motivated in my purpose, and I have a calling on my life, and we're thankful. We have opportunities to share the gospel. You were in the locker room last night at the Knicks game, and you have an opportunity not just to tell them, hey, guys, if I really like you and you're going to do well, but to say to them, listen, there are big issues at stake in your life, and you have a game, and this game is going to be an opportunity to reveal Christ on the court. But really, the character and nature of who you are in him is the most important thing, and that's where your real victories are.
Yeah.
And we shared recently at one of our Bible classes that I remember back in the day when I was a teenager, we had these WWJD bracelets. You know, everybody was wearing "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets, and I get the picture behind that. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But I remember you bringing some of those bracelets to New York and into the teen ministry, and they said WHJD, and that is what has Jesus done? Because we don't have to wonder about what Jesus would do. We can rely on what Jesus has done. And he's taken us from a kingdom of dependency upon ourselves, which really had miserable failure as a result, into a kingdom where we depend on him. Mm. And it has incredible success, not because of us, but because of who he is.
Yeah. And I think that whole movement, what would Jesus do, is really based upon imitation.
Yeah.
You know, let's just, if we do what Jesus did, we'll be fine.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't result in salvation.
No, it doesn't.
Right? It doesn't.
No.
What Jesus really wants is to inhabit us,
yeah,
and indwell us and come into our lives, because mm-hmm. you could do what Jesus did. I mean, that was the essence of that book written by Sheldon,
mm-hmm.
you know, just do what Jesus would do. Well, you might do the very things that Jesus did, but you might not ever be saved.
Exactly.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
To think that.
Yeah.
But if you focus on, as you said, what Jesus has done, okay, now you're talking about his work on the cross. Now right. You're talking about his death, burial, resurrection, which in essence, according to the Apostle Paul, is the gospel. Yes. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again for our justification.
And I think we try to put everything in a box that says, if you love Jesus, this is how you act, right? Or this is what you do. And I think of the body of Christ with all the different portions, right? And 1 Corinthians 13 says that the body has many members, but it has one head, right? And it's got one spirit. And well, just to think of your ministry in life and what God has given you the opportunity for, not everybody is called to do that. And what God has given me strengths and capacity for, God has not given everybody. So if I only recognize other people who have similar gifts to mine as people who are spiritually minded or following God, I'm missing the boat big time. I could look at the person who, and actually this happened to me on the mission field. I think I mentioned it before, but I remember Tommy Morton, you know, who, God bless him, but he was racked with some physical ailments here on earth that really limited his physical capacity. But I had a chance to work with him, and his spirit was indomitable. Like, he was just a guy who loved, and actually I found myself when I was a missionary overseas, and I was thinking about the body of Christ and things you miss, and you think about restaurants you miss. I was thinking, oh, Little Italy, a nice piece of chicken, you know, whatever the Parmesan. But I was thinking about Tom Morton. Like, I miss Tom Morton. Like, and if you were to say in the ministry, Greater Grace World Outreach, what position does Tom Morton have? You would say he was a guy who was in the outskirts, but he revealed Christ in such a tremendous, strong way in his situation, that he was a spiritual giant. And to me, he was a valuable part of what I learned about the body of Christ. And I really appreciate that about Pastor Schauer's life as well, that, you know, people, he doesn't just go after people because they are somebody, but he has the same respect for, you know, the guy who's cutting the grass up on the hill and saying, come on, baby, let's go. And we all know. But it's a beautiful way to see how God's design for people, God's desire for people is the real issue and not my own evaluations or my own way. Because we could be like Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, and see the man who's lame from the time of his birth in Acts 3. And we could look at him and say, what a pitiful guy. All he does is sit here and beg for money. He's physically handicapped. He stinks. He's begging every day. How annoying. I'm tired of walking by him and having him beg. But they didn't. Their eyes were fastened on him. And they even said, listen, we can't help you out financially, but such as we have, we're going to give it to you. And when they gave it to him, my gosh, he received spiritual life. He was physically healed. But what he did with that was run into the temple and run into the people of God and say, I'm healed. I'm healed. He knew what Jesus did for him. Wow.
And isn't it true that as believers, like the Apostle Paul, he brought it out in Romans, the first chapter, we are debtors.
We are.
We're debtors to those in this world that are living without Christ. Because as you mentioned earlier, who are living but in reality are dead in their trespasses and sins. Mm-hmm. So I love what he said. As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And we're ready. And I love what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says. And this is for you and I and believers everywhere, that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts.
Yes.
And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. We just need to kind of be prepared, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts.
Yeah.
Again, this does not mean that we take ourselves and we remove ourselves from any contact with the world, because a lot of our listeners, you know, they're working in the world. They're going to school with people that are in the world. They're in this world, and that's a good thing.
Yes.
We never want to say anything different than that. Of course, we do spend a lot of our time with the body of Christ. We come to church services. We gather as often as we have the opportunity to gather, just to continue that process of sanctification in our lives. But we want to be right there where they are. Mm-hmm. We want to sit where they sit. And we want to be able to identify with them and say, you know what, I was there once, but God in his goodness and in his grace called me, spoke to me, delivered me, gave me a new life and a new way of living. And that's the hope that we get to share with those in the world.
Yeah, and I think our purpose for being in the body of Christ, as you said, we're being sanctified. We're being made more like Christ on a daily basis. But as that happens, I think we understand that our opportunity to help others to become more like Christ becomes more and more obvious to us. We realize, like, wow, the things that are important to God should be the things that are important to me. And how many people in this life spend their lives going through life saying, there are some things that are important to me, and I'm trying to reach them, and I only have a certain amount of time, so I might step on a few heads along the way to get ahead of people, but at the end of the day, I'm going to get what I want. And then they get there and realize there's nothing to it.
Yeah.
Whereas we say, you know, we are set apart, but actually it's so that we can become strengthened in our ability to be able to go into the world and stand out as an example of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we tout our own differences or, you know, like we just walk and live before God. And that's already an eyesore to people in a way,
yeah.
Right? That we would, you know, what's up with that guy? He's not partaking of the jokes in the office, or he's not. You know, he doesn't drink at the parties, or and those things in themselves aren't what make us righteous, right? But they're fruit of the fact that our contentment, our satisfaction comes from a completely different need and a completely different source.
Yeah.
Like, we are not looking to cover up our lives. You know, why do people drink? They want to forget. You know, why do people do drugs? They want to escape, right? We're the exact opposite. We're like, I want to hone in. I want to find out what it is that's making me so happy. Mm. You know, I'm faced with all hell breaking out against me, and I can say, wow, Jesus is in the midst of the fire with me. You know, I have fellowship one with another, and I want to find out what it is. I'm going to slip into dissipation, you know, and go down a slow slope towards complete, you know, loss of who we are and our character and our morals. Mm. I want to find out why is it that there's stability that happens in the presence of God. And it's become so amazing. Things come at us and we're not even moved by it. Mm. You know, we don't feel the heat because we know the character of God.
Yeah. It's fascinating to think that, you know, when we came to Christ, it was God did a work of preparation in our hearts. And then we were brought to that place where we accepted Christ as our Savior. And then what did he do? But he took us out of the world.
Wow.
And then he is in the process of sanctifying. And I know that this is a challenging place and a point in young believers' lives. Like, you know, okay, I'm now a born-again believer. I now belong to God, but I'm still in this world. How do I remain in the world and separate from all of its influences yep. that could potentially pull me back into that culture and that way of living all over again?
Yeah.
And Jesus, alluding back to John chapter 17, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is
yes,
truth.
Yes.
You need to be in a place and get to a place where the word of God is being communicated, proclaimed on a consistent basis, because that is the means of being set apart. Because the very God who said, I'm calling you out of this world and separate from this world, is the same God who is going to say to you, go into all the world
yeah.
and preach the gospel.
Yes, yeah.
But, I mean, it's like people might say, how do you do both? Well, it's God's work.
Yeah.
It's God's work of salvation. It's God's work of sanctification. It's God's work of sending you into a world that needs to hear him in the worst way.
In a beautiful way. Matthew 28, 19, 20, the Great Commission, you know, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not our own culture, our own purpose. And then I love what he says in this statement. And one of the most important things we could ever tell people is, lo, I am with you always. Like, imagine that you can say to somebody, are you going through hell in your life right now? Do you have death that's in your life? Do you have disease? Do you have illness? Do you have financial difficulty? Do you have emotional difficulty? You can have somebody who will be with you always in the midst of all of those trials and will be personal to you and will meet your every need, who is not somebody who can't be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but they've been touched just like you are. And this is the beauty about Christ and his call on our lives, is that he does call us out of the world, and he doesn't want us to be of the world and act like the world, but he wants us to be a light unto the world, mm-hmm. and he wants us to lead and guide people to him. And that's really the beauty of what we get to do in our lives. We are people who have discovered that God has an eternal purpose for my life, and that I can spend the days of my existence here on earth and see the value of why I'm here. Mm. And yes, there's details that come up, the details of life that try to choke us out. Payments and cars and homes mm-hmm. and hospitals and, you know, anger and relationships and troubles. At the end of the day, we can say, where does it all fit in the purpose that God has for my life? Mm. And can I lay that all at his feet and say, that's for you to worry about. I'm just going to be focused on what you have for me, which is listening to your call, obeying your word, being put in a place where the word is being preached, and having faith to say, I'm going to mix it, you know, I'm going to mix it with faith and let it become the engrafted word so it determines how I operate in my daily life.
Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful balance. Jesus said, you're in it, you're in the world, but you're not of it.
Yeah.
Your hope is in being set apart and sanctified, and that'll happen through the proclamation of my word.
Yes.
And then his prayer for us, Father, you know, again, don't isolate them. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I need them in the world.
Yeah.
We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We've got to be in the midst of this world, but we're not partakers of it.
Yeah.
And we're something far greater.
We're witnesses of his life. And it's almost like, you know, he's chiseling away the things that don't look like him in our lives. And at the end, there's going to be a beautiful, beautiful sculpture of the reflection of Christ. And people, when they look at us, can say, oh, I see Christ. You know, yeah. They don't see who I am in my flesh. They're going to get to see that because we're human beings. But even in that, we can have an opportunity to extend mercy and grace to ourselves and then to others, and they get to see a little more of what's been chipped away and how much Christ is reflected in our lives.
Amen. Pastor Barry, thanks so much, and thank you, friends, for joining us on this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. A quick reminder that we'll be back for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. Thanks so much for being with us today. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.